come and commit ourselves to in prayer. Gracious Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the great privilege and joy of being able to ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in your holy place. We thank you for that way that has been opened up for us through our Saviour's coming, through his death and triumphant resurrection. And we thank you that the babe of Bethlehem is exalted to the highest degree. Thank you that on his head are many diadems. Thank you that we can worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords this evening, heaven's beloved one. We thank you for the mystery of his being. We thank you for that perfect enfleshment. We thank you for that taking upon himself that sinless humanity, that he might fully identify himself with us. We thank you for the one who is now bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, forever God and now forever man. And we thank you that because he ever lives and ever intercedes, that he is able to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. We thank you that, Lord, our salvation is eternally secure because of that present ministry at your right hand. Amen. And we thank you that we have a man in the glory appearing for us, the God-man, even our heavenly brother, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we pray tonight, O God, that our eyes may be opened as we look into your sacred word. We thank you that you have spoken and communicated with us. We thank you for this great plan of redemption unfolded in time and revealed to us, Lord, through your holy prophets. And we do thank you that every word has been breathed out of your mouth. We pray tonight that the same Holy Spirit who, Lord, inspired those original authors would come to us tonight in all our needs. We thank you that we do see, and yet we see only through a glass dimly. We long, Father, for that clarity of vision. We long to see more. We long, Lord God, that like those angels we may peer and gaze into the matters concerning our salvation. And we do pray, O God, that as we inquire into these things, so your Holy Spirit will bring forth light from your word. We pray that, Lord, we might know that spirit of illumination this evening, and that our hearts may burn within them, Lord, within us, as the Lord Jesus meets with us by the way, and as he opens to us the scriptures. And we pray that we may see him in all his glory and all of his transcendent fullness. We thank you that it is of that fullness that we have all received, and grace upon grace. So Lord, bless us tonight, we pray, as we gather around your word. May our fellowship be truly in the Holy Spirit. And may, Lord God, our worship be in spirit and in truth. Lord, cleanse us from our many sins, we pray. Deliver us from the distracting thoughts, particularly of this present time, with all the hustle and the bustle and the things that have to be done, Lord, people coming and going. Lord, help us, our Heavenly Father, to be still and to know that you are God. And Lord, may you meet with us, Lord, in the secret place tonight, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at the first chapter. It was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And then verse 26. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Well, I thought as Christmas week, it would be good for us to focus our thoughts at this time upon this magnificent passage in Luke chapter 1. And rather than me standing up and giving an exposition of it and you passively sitting, I thought it would be good to give you the opportunity to share in this study, to be able to bring your own thoughts and insights, the fruit of your own meditation, in order that we might share together in this act of fellowship. But often in Cheltenham we used to, from time to time, have a Bible study discussion like this, and many found it very helpful. It was good to be able to share together in spiritual things, and it was good to hear contributions from the members of the church. So feel free tonight to contribute and to sit there and think, well, maybe I shouldn't say anything, or maybe what I'm about to say may be rank heresy and the pastor will condemn me. Nobody's going to look down upon you this evening or think you're stupid because maybe others don't agree with you. All comments are helpful, and it's the only way really to learn, and we can learn from one another. We're all learners here together tonight, all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, all in need of that light from heaven upon his word. So I trust that we'll be strengthened as iron sharpens iron, as we discuss and consider God's word together. I thought we would look at this tremendous parallel that we have here and contrast in Luke chapter 1 between these two well-known characters in the Christmas story, Zacharias and of course Elizabeth. As we look at the passage, we see that they had so many things in common. There's a perfect parallel here. Both receive a heavenly visitation just prior to Christmas. In both cases, that person happens to be the angel Gabriel. Both are initially startled and fearful about this encounter. Both received a message of glad tidings of great joy. Both are told about the birth of a child. In both cases, that baby would be very special. And we see here that both would bring about a child as a result of the intervention of God. It would be a supernatural event. It would be a miracle. And both respond to the angelic announcement of the first Christmas with a question. Zacharias immediately says, "How shall I know this? For I am old and my wife is well advanced in years." In other words, Zacharias is saying, "My wife and I are clapped out. How on earth can this be? How shall I know this?" Mary responds in a similar way, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the question this evening, the first question is, how did Mary's response to the angelic announcement differ from that of Zacharias? Certainly on the surface they appear similar, don't they? It's a similar response. And yet, quite clearly, there is a distinction between the two. Or is there? Who's going to start us off?
Certainly no questions about an unbelief.
Right. Okay. Well, certainly, certainly the context would seem that it was a believing response. The fact that later on when she goes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were taught her from the Lord." So it would appear that Mary's response was, as you say, a believing response. But what about Zacharias' response? Yes, I think you know, you've sort of certainly hit the nail on the head there. I think Spurgeon is very helpful here. He has a very wonderful sermon entitled "A Distinction with a Difference," and he says it's you know, almost impossible when you're faced with words that seem almost identical on the surface, you know, to know at first hand how they're spoken and what lies behind them, the motive and the spirit behind those words. And you know, he mentions how we gather in worship and how we may use identical words in our singing and in our prayers, and yet one will be truly worshipping God and the other will be afar off. You know, how true it is that man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. And it does appear that there is a very great difference between these two statements, or certainly the way in which they were uttered. And I think you're right that Zacharias' statement was one of rank unbelief, an unbelieving response. Although the words seemed very similar to Mary's, yet there was a clear distinction between them. He was really saying, "I don't believe you." It's interesting in the Greek, that the Greek has, "By what shall I know this?" Yes, really, he's asking for a sign, in other words. You know, you give me proof, you give me evidence, and I believe this. It's really just like Thomas, isn't he? You know, "I will not believe until I see, until I put my finger in those nail prints. You know, you prove it to me, you show me the evidence, and I will believe." Certainly, yes, it was part of God's chastisement because of his unbelief.
Was that sign?
Yes.
It's the same thing to me, doesn't it? Right, yeah.
I think you're absolutely right. Yes, he's asking for a sign, but he can give him a sign, not the sign he wants. The opposite of what he's looking for. God says, okay, you want a sign? You won't believe. I'll give you a sign. You'll be struck down until my word is fulfilled. And of course, as soon as John was born, and we have that wonderful account later on when he's filled with the Holy Spirit and his mouth is loosened and he's able to praise God for God's faithfulness in fulfilling his word. But at this stage, clearly it's a statement of unbelief. He refuses to accept it. He will not believe.
They were actually subtly asking for different things, weren't they?
Yes.
He was actually asking for evidence.
Yes.
Mary wasn't asking for evidence. She was asking for how it's going to happen.
Yeah.
So if you, you write the Hebrews, faith is the evidence of things not seen. He wants evidence.
That's right. That's right, he thought that seeing is believing. Because, of course, believing is seeing. And undoubtedly, you know, he resorted to human reasoning. You know, it was impossible. And he was focusing upon the human situation and prepared to accept, you know, the popular world viewpoints. It cannot be done. He will not accept it. The NIV translates it, how can I be sure of this? You see, he wants assurance, he wants to be sure, you know, as if God's word is not sure enough. He's doubting, really, the truthfulness and the veracity of God's words. God has spoken, and that should have been enough. And if he won't accept God's words at face value, he wants physical evidence, he wants to see before he can be sure that this thing will come to pass. Yes. I think this is one of the things that really shows how tragic his response was. You know, he shouldn't have responded in that way because, you know, this was the answer to his prayer. We certainly see that, don't we, in verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And yet he says, you know, how can I be sure of this? It's amazing, isn't it? He was praying, you know, for this very thing to happen. Obviously, he had a belief in God and a belief in the power of God, and yet he didn't believe that anything would actually happen. That's absolutely incredible, isn't it? It's just like, you know, those who were gathered in the home of John Mark, wasn't it? And Peter was in prison, and there they were fervently praying for his deliverance, for his release, and there's Peter knocking frantically at the door, and they won't answer it because it can't be Peter. Peter's in prison. It's absolutely incredible, isn't it? And yet, really, you know, when we laugh, really, I mean, we're laughing at ourselves, aren't we? Because are we any different? Do we have that spirit of expectancy when we pray on a Thursday? When we pray in our homes, do we really believe? Are we looking for the answer? Do we expect it to happen? How often we pray without expectancy? And yet, it's amazing, isn't it, that even when we do pray believing, we're surprised when the answer comes, aren't we? We're taken back. And we're absolutely filled with wonderment, and we come together and we say, the Lord's answered prayers, it's an amazing thing. Isn't this incredible? Well, there is a sense in which it's not incredible at all, because it's all in a day's work for our God, and that's what God, our Heavenly Father, does. He does answer prayer. Nick Spurgeon has, in that sermon I mentioned, he has a very lovely statement about this. He says here, when God's people are in a better frame than usual, they admit his faithfulness and mention as a great wonder that he heard prayer and fulfilled his word. Should this be so? Has it come to pass that it is a wonder for God to hear prayer? Have we fallen into such a low state of heart that we think his truthfulness to be a surprising thing? It were far better if we were of the same mind as a good old lady who, when someone said, is it not wonderful, replies, well, it is one way, but it's not another, for it is just like him. Just like him. We may well be surprised at the tenderness of his great mercy, but not as though it were a novelty for God to do good and to keep his promise by regarding his people's cries. Dear brothers and sisters, we ought to be surprised if the Lord did not hear us, seeing that he is the true and faithful prayer-hearing God. When you and I have had a matter heavily laid on our hearts and has been before God with it again and again, as doubtless Zacharias had, we should be looking out for our Lord's gracious reply. Do we not expect answers to letters when we write to our friends? Why do we not in like fashion expect replies to prayer? If God answers us, are we to be so doubtful in mind as to even question the truthfulness of the blessing? If so, shall we be manifestly guilty? If the Lord sends us a mercy in reply to our request, and we do not believe it, but say, whereby shall I know this? Then our unbelief has a peculiar degree of provocation in it, and we may expect to be chastened for it. This was the case with Zacharias. And as I say, it's so true, isn't it? For ourselves, here he's praying, and we should have believed. It's tragic that he didn't believe, because he was praying for this very thing to happen. Remember, we're not dealing here with sort of any Tom, Dick, or Harry in Israel, just an ordinary Israelite. He's not a nominal believer. You know, he is a godly man, and his credentials are set out here. He's a man who is righteous before God. And here is a man who's walking, you know, after the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. It's incredible. In other words, he's set forth here as a model believer. And he's an old man, well advanced in years. He knew his Bible like the back of his hand. And as Sarah says, he would have known these Old Testament occurrences when this had happened. He knew about the child of promise, Isaac. Can you think of another Old Testament example of a child given in the same way? Certainly that was a miracle, and Hannah was barren. But can you think of somebody else, well advanced? Samson, that's right, Manoah and his wife. They were again old and advanced in years, and yet God miraculously strengthened them to deceive and to give birth in old age. So there was plenty of historical precedence for trusting God and believing this to happen. You remember when Abraham and those two angels, when God and those two angels dropped in to see Abraham and told him about the birth of Isaac. We read that Sarah laughed, didn't she? There she was in the kitchen laughing, rolling around on the floor. But it wasn't a laughing, of course, in with joy. It was a laugh of unbelief, wasn't it? Whereas later on, Abraham laughs in faith, doesn't he? Laughs because of joy, because this thing has come to pass. But Sarah's laugh, again, you know, a distinction with a difference. You can have two people laughing, and yet in one it's a laugh of faith, and the other a laugh of unbelief. And in Sarah it was certainly a laugh of unbelief, and the Lord rebukes her for it, and she tries to see him saying, well, I wasn't laughing, and he said, well, you did laugh. And the Lord knows, and you remember the Lord's message to her: is anything too hard for the Lord? Zacharias knew all this. You know, he should have believed. There was no reason for him to doubt God's words.
He was also in the place of prayer.
Yes.
In that inner room.
Yeah.
And he was putting on the incense.
Yeah.
So he was in the place of prayer, and in the act of prayer.
Yeah. As you say, he's not only a godly man, he's a priest. You know, he's a man walking with God, and he's a man, you know, who was able to enter into the holy place. He's there just before the curtain, before the veil. He's there at the golden altar of incense, burning that incense. Right in the very presence of God, with people praying outside, and yet even in that place of nearness to God, there is this outbreak of unbelief. It's absolutely incredible, isn't it?
Yeah, we sometimes do that. We come together in prayer.
Yes.
Again, the angel gave us to us. It's okay. What we've been praying for, I'm good.
Yes. say that Zacharias was an unbelieving believer. And it seems totally inconsistent, and yet that's what he was, inconsistent. And there's only one thing worse, of course, is that's an unbelieving unbeliever. But we can be an unbelieving believer. We can know things intuitively, we can know things from our Bible studies, we can know these doctrines in our head, we can rejoice in the perfections of God's character. But do we apply our faith? You see, this is it, in the nitty-gritty matters of life. Is that which we hear on a Sunday, do we put it into practice through the week? Are we working out our faith? It's in these situations that faith is tested, isn't it? Is it real faith?
The question you have to ask is why? I know it's a bit speculative, but we know this can happen to us. We know in one sense, one month, through God's grace and through various encouragements, we could actually be quite bold in faith.
Yes.
6 months later, in a variety of circumstances, we could actually be quite weak in faith.
Yes.
In fact, partly it might have been the fact that this prayer had been going on for a long time.
Yes.
And it seems now totally, in praying this prayer perhaps 15 years.
Yes.
And suddenly the Lord answers it, it seems.
Yes.
Because the thing is, we're all like you. Mm-hmm. And can fall in that way.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's like feeding people test. Instead of him, righteous and blameless people. It's going to be a wrong process.
Yes. Especially, for Christians advancing years, we can't afford to let our guard slip, can we? And take anything for granted. If we know this evil heart of unbelief, we need to be aware of it daily, and we can't think to ourselves, well, I've walked with the Lord 50 years and I'm a servant in the house of God, and it's then that we're most vulnerable to attack, and Satan knows our Achilles heel, and we tried on these matters.
I remember Spurgeon saying somewhere that faith is like a muscle.
Yes.
You develop it over a long period of time. It's not something you can suddenly stop to have faith.
Yes.
It's got to be developed in God's grace and you exercise it.
Yes. That's right. And also, it's amazing he didn't believe, when he has an angelic appearance. It's not often that an angel pops up, is it? On the right side of the pulpit. It's incredible, isn't it? Let's remember too that there have been 400 years of prophetic silence. Before this, there'd been no word from God for 400 years. And complete emptiness, no revelation from God. And then suddenly, an angel, and it's no ordinary angel, it's Gabriel. I'm Gabriel, he says, he stands in the presence of God. Zacharias would have known Gabriel from the book of Daniel, the other appearance in Scripture of Gabriel. And here is an angel who's near to God, standing right in his presence. And he's bringing this message from God to Zacharias. It's incredible that he could doubt. Yes. What has that got to do with it at all?
Mm.
God deals in impossibilities and miracles, that was no barrier whatsoever. In fact, it was a more opportunity for God to display his glory, wasn't it? So that people could see that it's God who did this and not man. So we've seen Zacharias' response, an unbelieving response, but of course Mary's response, on the other hand, we've seen was an entirely different response. Although the words are similar, yet clearly it's a response of faith. And from the wording she uses here, it's quite clear that she believed, but she was so startled and so overawed by the magnitude of the message that had been given to her and what was about to happen, that she wants more information. That's what Mary wants. She believes it will happen, it will come to pass, because God has said it. But how? That's what she wants to know. How? That's a question we so often ask, isn't it? We want to know all the details. We want to know how this thing can possibly come about. She doesn't know a man. How can it be that she will conceive and have a child and remain Virgo intacta? How can it possibly be? how is this going to come to pass? She wants information, and the Lord, of course, graciously grants it to her. But what was remarkable about Mary's faith, that second question? Why is it so remarkable? Why is it such an incredible example of faith? It stands out like a diamond in Scripture, and it's an example for us today. But what is so tremendous about it? I think that's important, yes, to note. I mean, she was young. I mean, here was Zacharias, he was an old man, you know, godly, seasoned saint. Here is Mary, she's just a young, unsophisticated woman, and you know, she's not a leader in God's church, is she? She's never been in that holy place, never likely to be. You know, she's just an ordinary, humble village maid, and yet there is this amazing example of faith that stands out in contrast to Zacharias. Yes, I think, yeah, Sarah sort of brought that out. Yeah, I think that's the crux of the issue, and this is the amazing thing, that it wasn't just a case of believing, you know, that God would strengthen her body, but it's a case of something that had never happened before, and has never happened since, that a virgin shall be with child, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall remain a virgin. I mean, it's an incredible thing, isn't it? It sounds absolutely absurd. Whether or not Mary knew Isaiah 7:14, we don't know, do we? You know, some of the Jews were familiar with some of these statements as messianic prophecies. It could have been that she knew it at the back of her mind, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. But you know, the incredible thing is that you know, he would be born of her. You know, just a humble, insignificant maid. I mean, this is the astounding thing, that she believes that. Yes, I think certainly her faith was very sacrificial, wasn't it? She knew that in believing this and being willing as an instrument in God's purposes, you know, that it was going to mean great hardship for her. You know, it would put her in a very precarious position in society at that time. Let's remember, she's betrothed to Joseph. You know, it's tantamount to, you know, the legal side of the wedding has already been transacted. She's married in God's eyes, although the two haven't come together. And yet, you know, she will be found with child. Although it would seem at this particular stage in history that they weren't fulfilling, you know, the law of Leviticus, stoning people in that position, yet certainly her reputation would have been in tatters. You know, she had no idea of what was going to happen to her relationship with Joseph. You know, probably at this stage, you know, she realized that her relationship would have been over. It would appear that she didn't tell Joseph what had happened and the message of the angel, because we know of Joseph, don't we, in Matthew 1, that you know, he's working it out in his head and thinking he's going to have to give her a bill of divorcement. He's going to have to put her away secretly and not expose her to public disgrace. He's going to divorce her, and probably unless, you know, until the angel appeared to Joseph and told him what was happening, probably he wouldn't have believed Mary, even if she hadn't told him. So it was a very costly thing for Mary, wasn't it? And yet this tremendous response, behold the handmaid of the Lord. And it was a submissive faith, wasn't it?
There's no question in the sense, once you got over the initial, because if you say a young man who's going to call the pastor, he knows it's not the Lord.
Yes.
You know, there must be a huge range of questions once you ask the Lord. You know, can you really take that step of faith, or that's initial field? Young children, you know, these all the practicalities could easily have overwhelmed her. Yet she just says, you know, I trust you. Mm-hmm. Basically.
Yes.
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 she didn't wear foot until she started seeing a donkey before she did a few weeks.
That's right. And that's another aspect here. It was a rewarded faith, wasn't it? Because unlike Zacharias, Mary doesn't ask for a sign. And yet the Lord graciously gives her a sign. But what was that sign? Yeah, Elizabeth. Doesn't say, Elizabeth, your cousin. Yeah, 6 months pregnant. She who was barren. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. And then she went immediately with haste to see Elizabeth. She could see with her own eyes, you know, that God's word is true and we could trust it. And as it happened to Elizabeth, so it would happen to her. It's incredible the way that the Lord encourages faith, doesn't he, and strengthens faith. In a sense, there's nothing wrong with signs. And it all depends really on our attitude. Because in the Old Testament, we read of Gideon, you know, asking for a sign, but it wasn't asking in unbelief. He believed, but he wanted a sign, you know, to strengthen faith. The same also with Hezekiah, and the Lord accedes to, you know, their request, but he doesn't accede to Zacharias's, because it was asked in unbelief. He wouldn't believe, he refused to believe. Yes. Yes, it's interesting that Luther, quoting St. Bernard of Clairvaux, a godly monk, says that there are in fact three miracles in this story before us. He says, one, that God and man should be joined in this child. Two, that a mother should be a virgin. And three, that Mary should have such faith to believe that this mystery will be accomplished in her. And he adds rather perceptively, this last is not the least of the three. It was quite an incredible feat that Mary responded in such a way and such submissive faith and resignation that it pleased me according to your words.
That's also, I thought it struck me when you were taking Magnificat on Sunday that in God's providence, he'd obviously chosen the young mother who already knew a lot of scripture.
Yes.
She wasn't, you know, being sort of slack in speaking to her scripture, so the law was going to be brought up in her own. They would have a mother without teaching the scriptures
for
the young child.
Yes. And it's interesting, as I mentioned Sunday morning, that so much of her Magnificat is based on of that song of Hannah, you know, who was barren and yet the Lord answered her prayer. Amazing. Let's move on to that third question, and that is, what's the significance of this leaping? Verses 41 and 44. After the angel departs from Mary, she immediately rushes to the hill country of Judea to call upon her cousin Elizabeth. And we read that when she sees her at the door, she greets her. And upon that greeting, suddenly Elizabeth feels John within her womb leaping for joy, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she responds by saying, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So what's the meaning, the significance of this leaping in the womb? Is this just an ordinary leaping? I mean, obviously there's fetal movement when a pregnant mother is about 6 months pregnant. I know Sarah was a leaper, and Debbie was a leaper too. And sometimes this can be quite violent, but was this an ordinary leaping? Or is there something exceptional about it?
It must have been exceptional because by 6 months she would have already had many experiences of it.
Right.
And this must have been above and beyond what was the need.
Right. Yes. yeah, some take the view that this greeting wasn't a simply hello, you know, and a kiss on the cheek, but it was actually, you know, a full explanation of the visitation of Gabriel to her and how she was going to be the mother of the Lord. And this all comes out in the greeting. Although I don't think, you know, the context warrants that assertion. I think it is revealed, isn't it, to her by the Holy Spirit, because as soon as she's greeted, you know, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she prophesies, you know, and this is a prophetic song, the song of Elizabeth here, isn't it?
Could the baby be perhaps by the Holy Spirit at the same time?
Yeah, I
because it does say that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the Lord.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, obviously that can be taken in two ways. It could mean that, you know, from the very beginning of his life on this earth, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, or it could mean that he would be filled with the Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. I think the fact that we have these references in 41 and 44 to him leaping in the womb and Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit, I think, you know, we can you know, assert that that this was the work of the Holy Spirit in John at this stage. But even in his unborn state, he's filled with the Holy Spirit at this very moment in his experience. Right. This is the question. I mean, can we, you know, say that John was aware of the presence of the Messiah in Mary standing before him? You know, did he recognize? At that stage in his development, and that's why he leaps for joy, because he's in the presence of the Messiah. John has that recognition at the stage. Certainly some believe that. I was reading a Dutch commentator, and the name is so difficult, I can't pronounce it, putting your mum's not here. But he says here, the statement concerns an operation of the Holy Spirit which caused Elizabeth's child to feel, experience and know that the mother of the Lord and within her the Lord himself was present here and now, and which caused that child to leap toward the Lord with a dance of joyful jubilation. By means of this action, Elizabeth's child also acknowledged his inferiority in relation to Mary's child. Can we go as far as that? From this passage, can we assert that, do you think, or
I think we're a bit, this is an area of speculation, right?
But later on, John wasn't sure, was he?
Yeah.
He said, to
right. Yes. And also, yes, it's interesting that in John chapter 1, verse 31, we're told that when Jesus appeared at the Jordan to be baptized with John, you know, that John says, I did not know him until he who sent me to baptize told me that the one on whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So, you know, we're saying that you know, John didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah at that stage until the Holy Spirit descended on him at his baptism in Jordan.
Can I just say, because I am not persuaded that Mary didn't say greet with some knowledge of, because if you look at as soon as the voice of your greeting sounds in my ears, they look to one another. So there must have been, I felt in reading it, there might be some content in her greeting. And then Elizabeth goes on to say, blessed is she who believes. So this some extreme as though there's evidence to Elizabeth. Mary's come with a believing heart, believing what she's been told. You know, I just thought that probably, I mean, I.
But can't say that, yes, I mean, couldn't this have been revealed at on the spot?
Could have been, but I just feel that the fact of the greeting being mentioned. But I mean, that's only purely.
Yes.
The stuff that was tied with the baby to what's the game.
Certainly, what we can say, I think, is regarding this leaving, is that Elizabeth herself interprets the movement of the baby within her womb as being a sign of the baby's joy. This very joy being the evidence to her, there to Elizabeth, of the Lord's presence in Mary's womb. So, you know, I don't think we can say that John, in his state, then knew the presence of the Messiah. But certainly it was a mysterious operation of the Holy Spirit upon John in the womb that Mary interpreted to be an indication that she was in the presence of the Messiah, and that her baby is leaping for joy. John, who will be the forerunner of the Lord himself. Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Yeah, certainly. There's a mystery surrounding this. I think we have to be careful we don't read too much into it. But I do think, as Bruce said, that certainly if John did not recognise at this stage himself the Messiah before him, certainly it was the first and the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, being filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And this was a an amazing thing, and I think it speaks volumes today about another issue, and that is, of course, when life begins. Does it begin at the moment of birth? Does it begin at the moment of conception? And I think that this whole narrative of the birth of Christ and the birth of John clearly indicates that life begins at the moment of conception, and that God is working even by his Holy Spirit. Even at that stage,
if that person said that Mary recognised that it was Jesus, but then you were saying that, but he couldn't have recognised Jesus because that's in his life, he didn't know. I mean, most people don't have memory before they were that poor, a very good memory before they were 4 or 5 anyway, let alone the memory in their mother's womb. We can't really discount that completely.
No, that's true.
It's in spirit.
Yes. I mean, obviously, John's not going to sort of testify later on, but I had this amazing experience. I mean, he could say, "Well, my mother told me I leapt in the womb for joy." Certainly, this doesn't support any charismatic dancing, I have to say.
I thought it did.
Well, let's leave it at that stage. But I'm sure.
Just say,
you
always feel the Holy Spirit, can't you? You stayed here as a regenerate.
Yes, I would think we could say that he was regenerate in his mother's womb. Yes. Yes.
I must say, I did what you had a look at the point of love.
Well, obviously. Regeneration has to be followed by repentance of faith, and repentance of faith are the fruits of regeneration, and obviously they would come later, wouldn't they, in his born state. But certainly he was set apart, and he was the Lord sovereignly there in the womb. Obviously John Lucan is in a unique position, and there was something exceptional about him. Again, he could be a Nazarite, wouldn't he? From set apart. This must have stained him strongly. He would be the Lord's in that special sense. Yes. Yes, certainly. The Lord can work at that young age, and even in the lives of those that die in infancy. We can't discount God's working in their hearts, regenerating them and bringing them to heaven. Whether that means all, it's another matter. That's another matter. But let's say the grace, shall we?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, and evermore.